So listen, I was going to try something new today. I was going to use my computer. And guess what? This really nice new computer that I got, you know, a couple years ago, but still, it doesn't have the right technology for the cable that we have. So I said, I'll put Devin on it. That kid is the genius of geniuses. Because he's his mom's son. Did I say that right? But we'll have to still get something else. But I'm going to use it. I'm going to try to start using it a little bit more for different things. Let's pray and then we'll begin. Our gracious Father, thank you for this day. And we thank you for the blessing that it is to be here. Teach us all, Father. Teach us truth. Teach us doctrine. Teach us your word. Teach us things that will help us to grow and mature in your grace, understanding your Son, maturing in your Son in likeness to him. Father, we want to glory and honor you this day and praise your name for every blessing we have because of being in Christ Jesus. The things that ought not be remembered, remove them from our memory and just thank you for giving us the ability to meet here together. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, we have a wonderful group of people here. Do you know that? We are a wonderful family of believers. And actually, we are pretty unique. Do you also know that? We are a unique group. I mean, we're unique for a lot of reasons. I'm just talking right now. This is not in the notes. But we are a unique group of people. You know, we have been blessed for years with grace teaching. Do you know that? Do you understand what a privilege that is? Does it ring a bell that is a privilege? We have had for 40-some years what some churches don't get every Sunday for 40 minutes. We should not look lightly on that. We should not look lightly on that. I was thinking about that this week as I was trying to prepare, following up from last week's, you know, short time, and we looked at grace and peace a little bit. Grace. I mean, we could stop right there, and we could speak about the magnitude of our Father and the magnitude of the Son and the incredible glory of the Spirit and what they mean to us. Today we were speaking in Sunday school, just Al continues to share different things, you know, some of the challenging issues that we face sometimes scripturally and does a great job with that. We were talking today about our enemies. Do you know the world probably will not like us very much? Do you understand that? We shouldn't be surprised at that, you know. It should not be a surprise. But we seem to want to keep cozying up to the world. We're afraid to stand out and be different. And it's because of grace. Love not the world, neither the things in the world. That's not the priority of our heart's desire and our mind's focus. Every day we live, every moment. Our focus is seated in the heavenlies. Why is it in the heavenlies? That's a question. Why is our focus seated in the heavenlies? Why do you think? Anybody? That is where Christ is. But not only where he is, but what does he represent, Dan? Everything. Everything. And the fact that he is seated, what does that mean? It's secure. We're safe. We should be overjoyed, praising him, focused on him, not the world, whether they like us or not. They're not going to like us. They're not going to like you. They don't like me. We're different. It doesn't mean we have a right to act stupid and ignorant. But you know what? We need to get used to the fact that we are different. And it's because of God's wonderful grace. I was thinking about that in relation to Titus. I'll tell you, I'm hot. Are you guys warm too? They are working on this, guys, by the way. They're pursuing this. Can it be done in 15 minutes? So this week, you know, we've gotten to Titus 1, verse 5. And the passage reads this. I read out of the New American Standard Bible. For this reason I left you in Crete, that you would set in order what remains and appoint elders in every city as I directed you. The word means abandoned. That's what Paul did to Titus. He abandoned him in Crete with a purpose, of course. He just stood up one day and say, it's all yours, buddy. But he left him in Crete. And I was wondering how that felt to him. What was that like? What was Crete like? What about it? So I did do a little bit of just a little digging, just to find a few things. We know Crete is mentioned in the Bible in Titus, and we also know that it's mentioned in Acts. But there's a few things just to think about. This whole idea of Titus being in Crete, for what? And that's how the verse starts out. For what reason? What was the purpose? Upon what basis? What's the focus? It's an interesting little phrase, because this phrase starts out with a Greek word, tutu. And that little Greek word can look back at what you were just talking about, or it can actually look forward to what's going to be discussed. I think it goes both ways. Because when we think about it, the reason and the motivation for everything that we do as God's child is grace. And that is the focus of verse 4. Grace and peace. So I think it looks back on the one hand, because of this. Tutu, Karen. Interestingly enough, the word Karen in the Greek comes from the Greek word grace. Favor. Most people translate it differently. They translate it for this reason, for this purpose, for this whatever. On account of this. I have to tell you, I just say it for what it is. Because of this grace. Because of the purpose of the favor that you have with me in my presence. I'm leaving you in Crete, Titus. And there is a huge opportunity here. A huge responsibility that you are going to have. But remember what motivates you. It's my grace. It's my love. It's my peace. Those are the things from within you that will drive you. And should motivate you, and should cause you to reflect upon why you will be in Crete doing what you're doing. And that's the same for us. From day to day, it's not making the next bill payment. It's not why we live and exist and move and have our being is because of grace. And along this journey, there's going to be a lot of people who just don't like us and are going to try to move against us and create havoc with us, and they hate the truth. They don't know God, and they haven't been known by God. So we should expect that issue to come up regularly. And is it something we should try to correct? God knows. Jesus said, don't be surprised if the world what? Hates you. Don't be surprised. Speak the truth. That is our mandate. Love your enemies. Those that despitefully persecute you and hate you, love them. Why? Because that comes from a higher calling. And that is where our focus is. Our focus is not here. I got a mansion I'm going to. I don't know about you. So I'm looking into that house, not this one, trying to keep it and protect it and preserve it. And we have a much larger family that we're going home to someday. Be preparing for that journey. That's where our hope and our goal and our joys are coming from. Titus's purpose in Crete. This is my second point in our outline. And I know I haven't given you that, but at some point I'll put something up for you. Titus's purpose in Crete. Roman numeral number 2. And it was because of grace and what God's done that Titus is now being left in Crete by Paul. And it's for several reasons. But what about a little bit about Crete? Any little perspective that we can get about Crete? I have so many things written here about Crete, but as I keep looking at it, I keep thinking of different ways to approach this. So, let's just go with this, and we'll see what we can do. What's interesting is, yes, we'll get to the Bible passages shortly, but there's some interesting facts to know about Crete. And one of them is there's a mountain in the center of Crete called Mount Ida. Has anybody ever heard of Mount Ida? Mount Ida. It's about 8,000 feet high. Now that stands out when you're on an island that's only 35 miles wide. All right, that stands out. And supposedly, Epimenides, who was an old Greek poet who lived in 600 BC, they believed he spoke about where Zeus was born. And because this mountain was so high, as a poet, he would bring this up in some of his writings, that this is where Zeus was born, in Mount Ida. Have no clue if it's true. Who knows? You know, those poets, they come up with anything, as long as it sounds good. I sometimes read poetry and I think, I don't even understand what they're trying to say. And they call it poetry or art. You look at this, it looks like somebody threw 15 cans of paint on a wall, and that is going for $3 million. And you think, and that's art. I said, the only art that I know is a guy that died about 6 months ago. All right. What else about the Cretans? They were traders. Traders, not traitors, traders. Mercenary soldiers, and they were skilled in archery. Also, eventually, they become a people that really disliked the Jewish people. And a lot of piracy was going on, a lot. So much so that it became such a nuisance to the Jewish people that the Jewish people called on Rome for protection. Because of the onslaught of the piracy people and the Cretes and the surrounding groups of men and individuals who were, you know, fighting them. Years ago, from 2000 to 1500 BC, Crete was known as the center of the Minoan maritime empire, named after the legendary king Minos. And it was associated with several of the larger cities on the island. However, and the civilization at the time apparently was brilliant because of the incredible mountainous and yet the shores, incredible valleys. The land itself was really well-nourished and situated and prepared for growing crops and things. It was an incredible piece of property. Roughly between 1500 and 1400 BC, it has been stated that there was an earthquake, a very large earthquake, that wiped out a lot of the civilization there. And some of the information has been pulled from tablets that have been found, you know, written about this. The Minoans of Crete were known to the Egyptians as Kiftu, a Kiftu people. It may be the same as the biblical Kaftor peoples, which are mentioned in the Old Testament. Jeremiah 47:4 and Amos 9:7. The Philistines came to Palestine from Kaftor, and they may have been part of the widespread migrant sea peoples rather than just the Cretans themselves. So it would probably be a broad range of people. In classical Greek times, Crete had many city-states, but they really didn't play they played relatively little part in mainstream Greek history. It did become the center of piracy, as we discussed, but became occupied by the Romans in 67 BC. So Jewish presence, Greek presence, Roman presence were all there in a strong way by 67 BC. And it actually became known as a double province between Cyrene and Crete. And that's how it was ruled under those two cities. Now, Cyrene is a city located on the very northern part of the African border on the Mediterranean Sea. So a proconsul from Rome would rule between these two cities. It was a very much traveled island or land for ships. They would oftentimes come south and go around the lower border of Crete. Grain ships especially that would be traveling to Rome would travel from all the eastern border of the Mediterranean, the southeastern border of Asia, and they would come down around the lower portion of Crete and then back up around. And that is the journey that Paul took when he was taken as a prisoner to Rome from Jerusalem. And that whole story is an interesting story, and it's found in Acts 27. And it's really worthy of reading that story. And you can see, and I have a map showing that, but I don't want to see it right now. I was going to put it up on the board, but I don't trust that we'll see it well enough. But as you read through Acts 27 and on in through Acts 28, it shows his whole journey and all that they went through and the shipwrecks and the different prisoners that were taken that would have to go before the king up in Rome. But it's an amazing story. And how when they eventually shipwrecked on the island of Malta after several weeks of being in the ocean, the amazing things that God did through Paul before all of the soldiers and the captain of the ship. The soldiers, you know, when they were on this journey in the Mediterranean Sea and they were out to sea and they were lost. They were in a bad way. Paul had seen a vision from God. And God spoke to him and said, "You're going to make it to Rome. In spite of all that you're going through and all the difficulties that you're facing, you will get to Rome, all of you. Not one person will be lost." So it got to a point where the soldiers wanted to kill all the prisoners, throw them overboard, kill them to save room, as they were being tossed back and forth throughout the sea, throughout the journey. But Paul said no, and the captain agreed with Paul, "We can't do that. We have to keep everybody." And so it's a great story. It was the story where when they finally landed in Malta, how the barbarians on the island of Malta were very gracious to these men and to these prisoners. Had a fire on the beach for them, and that's where the viper came up, bit Paul in the hand. Amazing story. And they all expected Paul, you know, either to fall over, or, and then they began to realize, you know, he must have had some kind of problem or sin or something horrible going on in his life that the God would allow a viper to come up and grab him. And when he shook it off into the fire, they were amazed. Amazing. The things that God did with these people. And they eventually made it to Rome. But read the story. And it shows his trip, how he went up through that whole track, all around the Mediterranean, then down along the coast, and along Fair Havens, which is on the southern port of Crete. It's also mentioned, Crete is also mentioned in Acts chapter 2, at Pentecost, the Feast of Pentecost. Cretans, Jewish Cretans had come from the land of Crete and were present with all of these Jewish people at the formation of the church. And that is an amazing story too, because when we think about how these religious leaders from all around the world had come to this feast of Pentecost, and it's where God came down with flaming fires and tongues on these different men. And these men spoke in languages. But what's really interesting about that story is the men that were speaking in tongues. These men were all from one region. But they were speaking the languages of individuals from regions all around where all these individuals were from. Whether it was from the northern island of Africa, or whether it was from Crete, or whether it was from the northern border of the Macedonian region. That's what was amazing. And all of these individuals who had come together and were listening to these men speak their language, they understood. That's what makes that story one of the things that makes it so unique and interesting. And it even says, I want to read this. This is Acts 2. When the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a noise like a violent rushing wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them tongues as of fire distributing themselves, and they rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues, languages, as the Spirit would give them utterance. Now there were Jews living in Jerusalem, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the crowd began to gather and were bewildered because each one of them was hearing them speak in his own language. They were amazed and astonished, saying, "Why, are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we each hear them in our own language to which we were born? Parthians and Medes," which was east of Jerusalem, out past the desert, on the eastern side of the Jordan, way out. "Parthians and Medes and Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia," we're moving up around the coast now in the northern part of the Mediterranean and the Galilean cities, "Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and districts of Libya," now we're on the south portion in northern parts of Africa, "Egypt and the districts of Libya and Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs." So we're getting a picture of all of this whole region. It's a large area, huge. All these people are there. "And we hear these men speaking in our own tongues of the mighty deeds of God. And they all continued in amazement and great perplexity, saying to one another, what in the world is this? And this must have been amazing to be present at this time. But others were mocking and saying, they're just drunk. Reality will set in soon, but we know what amazing things happened since that point. So, Cretans were well-known. Well-known people, long history, tremendous agriculture, but at the same time, there was a real deception about these people. And in Titus chapter 1, verse 12 and 13, we get a little bit more perspective about these people. There are many rebellious men. I'm reading Titus 1:10. For there are many rebellious men, empty talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision, who must be silenced because they are upsetting whole families, teaching things they should not teach for the sake of selfish or sordid gain. One of themselves, a prophet of their own, said, Cretans, they're liars. You can't trust these people. They're liars. They're evil beasts and they're lazy as can be. This testimony is true. For this reason, reprove them, and so on and so forth. And it's interesting how Paul challenges Titus at that point, how to handle these people, these religious Jewish people. Very interesting. So, perspective. It's amazing, amazing perspective, which that must have been some kind of trip by boat that they took, to be honest. It was a week's worth of a trip. And all the things that they went through and how the strong wind. It was a nor'easter, actually, that drove the ship out to sea that came down Mount Ida. Strong nor'easter wind when they were supposedly going to go across in the Mediterranean north of the island of Crete and cross over to go over to Rome. But because of the strong wind, it drove them around the southeast portion of Siloam and all around the South Sea, across the southern border of Crete, and eventually out to sea. And it was an incredible journey those couple weeks, how God protected them. Even the text in Scripture says there was a point where several weeks' worth these men did not eat for roughly 14 days. And yet God sustained them and kept them. So, interesting history. Why did Paul desert Titus? Why did he do it? The motive behind everything, obviously, is God's grace. But in Titus 1:5a, the first reason that he gives is to set in order the lacking things, or to set in order what remains. For this reason I left you in Crete, in order that you would set in order what remains. Set in order what remains. Set in order what's lacking. The idea is something that's failing. Something is inadequate that's going on. Something needs addressed. So apparently in the past, when Paul was there in Crete, many established churches had begun in the cities. The island was known to have 100 or more cities. It's been known throughout the history of the readings. You go anywhere, you'll read that. But what was amazing was, apparently there was not time to continue to develop and work with establishing the growth and the order of these churches, these believers together in each of these cities. So Paul says, Titus, I must go. But one of the things that's imperative that you do is you need to start to establish leadership, set some things appropriately so that these groups of Christians can form proper bonding, form proper relationships, and ultimately we're going to find out what it is that he's having Titus do. What the remaining things are. What does this word remaining or lacking mean? Lacking things. In Luke 18:18-22, it's an interesting perspective. A ruler questioned Jesus, saying, good teacher, what should I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother. And the man said, All these things I have kept from my youth. When Jesus heard this, he said to him, one thing you still lack. One thing is remaining. One thing is not right, sir. Sell all that you possess and distribute it to the poor, and you shall have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me. But when he heard these things, he became very sad, for he was an extremely rich man. So the thing that was lacking was inside of him that would enable him to sell the things that he had, to distribute the things to those who had need, which was going on amongst many of these new believers. They were selling what they had, distributing as there were needs. But this gentleman was not able to do that. He could perform all of the rituals. He could perform all the Jewish requirements, all the dietary requirements. But when it came down to that one thing, in his heart, he could not give up the thing that meant the most to him. And that's what we're seeing. It was a reflection of who he was. I'm identified by the things that I have, by the wealth that I have. Even though I can perform all these religious Jewish traditions and ceremonies, I can't give up what means the most to me, and that's my wealth. And that's the difference. A person of grace says, you know what? I don't need to hold on to my stuff. I'm here to give it. I'm here to share. I'm here to minister to others. It was lacking in his life. It needed to be made right. So, I left you in Crete that you would set in order what remains. This other word that's very interesting is set in order. Set in order is a very unique word. It's the idea of making something straight. Something which in some way protrudes or is out of line. Carol, are you able to put a picture up for me? Put the one of the leg. Epidiorthosis is the word. Epidiorthosis. Epi, preposition. Diorthosis. Orthotics. Does that ring a bell? Orthotics. Anybody who has a medical background will understand orthotics. You see his leg? Something's got to be straightened out because there's a problem with that leg. That just happened with these Olympics. He landed, and obviously you can see he landed that created and put something out of line. That's the idea here that's being dealt with. So Paul is saying to Titus, there's some things that need to be straightened. They're not right. That's one of the reasons why I'm leaving you. That is an ugly picture. You can cut it off, Carol. Thanks. But that's the idea of this word. It's a bone that needs to be straightened. It's a medical term. It needs to be completely and thoroughly straightened out, set back, and made right. There's something lacking. And that's what was going on here. And Paul is saying to Titus, look, there's some things that got to be done. There's some things that definitely have to be done to correct the situation. What were some of those things? What were some of the things that Paul is going to address that need to be straightened out? Well, I wrote about six of them. In Titus 1, 5 through 9, one of the key things that needed to be done was specific leadership needed to be appointed. The whole point of Titus's ministry would be to set in place or to establish appropriate leadership. And you know, with any group of people, the church, any time any mission is to be accomplished effectively and biblically before God, it needs appropriate leadership. Men who love the Lord. Men whose priorities are right. Men who are focused on truth. They needed specific leaders. Titus 1, 5 through 9. They needed to reprove rebellious individuals, especially, and that's in Titus 1, 10 to 16. There are many rebellious men, empty talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision, who must be silenced because they're upsetting families because of what they're teaching. They weren't teaching the truth. They weren't teaching doctrine. Paul was saying to Titus, we need to have men who are first and foremost focused on truth, and then second of all, who will confront these individuals who are misrepresenting doctrine. How do you do that? That must have been a very huge, ominous responsibility. Thirdly, they needed to make sure that sound doctrine was honored. Truth. Fourth, uphold God's grace and recognizing it wasn't the Jewish law that was now the centerpiece of Christianity. It was Christ. It was the gospel. Elders needed to be appointed. And finally, I put, they had to reject and avoid heretics. And that comes, and these are all mentioned. This is basically my whole outline of all of Titus. In Titus chapter 3, in verse 9, it says, but avoid foolish controversies and genealogies and strife and disputes about the law, for they are unprofitable and worthless. Reject a factious man after a first and second warning, knowing that such a man is perverted and is sinning, being self-condemned. You know, it's not very friendly words that Paul has for these people. Men who were not representing the gospel and truth in an accurate and biblical way, he would hit head-on and direct. He would confront these individuals, and that was part of Titus's responsibility. That's part of what he had to set straight. It needs to be made right. And the second part of verse 5. How would he set these things right? How would he make these things straight? He would do so through appointing elders, respectable men. This is verse 5b. Appoint elders in every city as I directed you. Next week we'll just briefly look at who the elder was, what he represented, what his role was, what the position was, what the thoughts were, you know, behind having the elders to really lead the direct involvement and establishment of the church and its formation and creed. So we'll pray and then we'll be done. Father, thank you again for this day. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the truth that it represents in the gospel. Continue to mold our hearts and minds. Teach us truth. Show us the importance, as we read scripture, of having leadership, Father. Men who love you, men who stand on truth, men who uphold the gospel. Help us to be respectful of these men and honor them. Thank you for Salem, and thank you for what Salem Church has meant over the years to us, with the men who have led this church for years. The truths and the doctrines that have been taught here faithfully week after week after week. Honoring you, Father, and honoring your word. Praising you. Recognizing you as our only source of redemption. Your grace and your mercy. Thank you for each and every blessing we have because of Christ. We trust in your guidance and safety this week as we go our own ways. We continue to seek your healing guidance for those who are dealing with some health issues that are difficult and straining. And I think even of Ken and Sharon right now, this has been challenging for them, especially during this time. Thank you now for this day. And take the simple things, Father, that we can learn from today, and the rest that's not worthy to remember, remove it from our thoughts. And thank you for the Lord Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen.